The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs faithful Lutheran laymen, commissioned ministers, and pastors to serve on its boards, commissions, and agencies. Nominations are open for the Boards of Regents at our Concordia Universities and Seminaries, the LCMS Board of Directors, the Office of National and International Mission, the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Concordia Publishing House, and the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs you. issuesetc.org/nominations.
For me as a non-binary person, I've been to so many churches where they don't have a bathroom that I feel like I can use, and so I'll just not go to the bathroom there.
The world of gender in the Bible is much more complex than I was taught growing up as an evangelical. We have women who are judges. We have men who spend their time in the kitchen. There are eunuchs, which were considered this kind of other third gender. You know, when we look at a passage like, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, we're looking at the places where might we still be inhospitable to people today?
Those are some voices from a National Public Radio story titled Trans Religious Leaders Say Scripture Should Inspire Inclusive Congregations. These are supposed to be arguments from Scripture that transgenderism is affirmed, but do they stack up against what the Bible actually says, especially with regard to Sodom and Gomorrah? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about this National Public Radio story, Pastor Hans Feeney. He's pastor of Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He's creator of a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire, and he's author of an essay titled A Lutheran View of Transgenderism. Hans, welcome back.
Thanks for having me.
This recent story from National Public Radio bemoaned the exclusion of transgender people from church bathrooms. What did you make of that particular angle on the story?
Yeah, I thought it was a good example. I don't think the article was trying to get this across, but it's a good example of why this debate is so impossible to have. Because if the problem is, so if someone says you need to have transgender bathrooms at your church in order to be welcoming to people, the problem is what they're ultimately saying is you need to accept and embrace my metaphysical presuppositions about the world, about God, about human identity in order for me to say that you are a well person. So it's just kind of a non-starter. It's like, it would be like if you were talking to an atheist guy and he said, would I be welcome in your home? And you say, well, yeah, sure, of course, I'd love to have you over for dinner. And so he comes over and then he looks at your crosses and he sees your Bibles and he says, no, in order for me to feel welcome, you need to get rid of those crosses and throw your Bibles in the trash. And you need to admit that there's no God in order for me to feel welcome. And you'd look at him and you'd say, that's not how human interaction works. That's not how love and acceptance works in any kind of meaningful sense. If you're telling me I have to accept your metaphysical presuppositions about the world in order to embrace you, you can't have a civilization that way. And it's the same problem with transgenderism, where if someone says to you, you have to let me use the bathroom of my own choosing, or you have to have non-gendered bathrooms or whatever it might be, the problem that you're running into is that they're saying you have to accept my understanding of who I am as a person in my being, that my very ontological sense of myself, that my very being, my understanding of male and female is determined by something that you can't look at under a microscope. It's this concept of gender identity. This is the problem with it, is that if a man says my gender identity is female, well, what's a gender identity? Can you measure it? Can you weigh it? Can you look at it under a microscope? Is it made out of matter? And if it's not, then gender identity exists in the same category as a soul. It's a metaphysical presupposition that one can accept or reject on faith, but it's not something that can be proven in any kind of scientific sense. So if someone says to you, well, you need to let me use the bathroom of my preferred gender identity, what they're saying is, ultimately, is you need to accept my understanding of male and female that's not rooted in biology, not rooted in science, not rooted in anything other than my own metaphysical presuppositions about the world. And it's a non-starter for Christians because we have a completely different understanding of what it means to be male and female. So if we have to just simply hand everything over in order to be accepting to people, that's not dialogue. That's not discussion. That's a hostage negotiation.
The story quotes a transgender priest in a Catholic splinter group. The world of gender in the Bible is much more complex than I was taught growing up as an evangelical. We have women who are judges. We have men who spend their time in the kitchen. There are eunuchs, which are considered this kind of third gender. End quote. Does this mean that the Bible actually supports and affirms transgenderism?
No, this is such a silly thing. So first of all, it's very annoying and dishonest when people pretend that, oh, I was never even taught these things that anyone who's read the Bible one time would know. I can guarantee you that it was not withheld from this person that Deborah was a judge over Israel, or that Jacob is making soup in the kitchen while Esau is out in the field. Like, it's just dishonest to pretend like these are hidden things that would have rocked the conservative evangelical world if people had known about them. So that there's just a dishonesty about that that's silly. But the other thing that's just absurd about this is what people do is they set up this completely cartoonish understanding of male and female that's just rooted in the most absurd stereotypes that no one on earth believes are definitive of being male and female. Like, you know, there are these old sexist jokes that guys used to tell about, you know, like, what do you do if your wife's watch breaks? Nothing, there's a clock on the stove. And the reason they were funny, to whatever extent they were, and like in an eighth grade kind of level, is one, because they're deliberately provocative. And when you're 14 years old, you think that's funny. But the other thing is, they're not really true. They're just sort of ridiculous broad stereotypes. So what these kind of quotes do is that they basically create this completely absurd cartoonish understanding of male and female. And then they say, oh, because there are people that don't fit this supposedly true understanding of male and female, then there must be another category to include these people. So the idea that eunuchs aren't men is absurd. They're just men who have had their testicles removed. That doesn't stop you from being a man in the same way that in the transgender world, stuffing your clothes in a certain way to make yourself look more male doesn't actually make you a man. So this is, again, by way of analogy, this would be like if someone said, you know, did you know there are two kinds of American citizenship? And you said, oh, I thought there was just one. I'm, by the way, presuming that there's just one. I suppose there's dual citizenship. But just in this frame of reference, let's say there's actually only one, right? And someone says, you know, there's actually two kinds. And you say, oh, I didn't know that. And they say, yeah. So like the regular American citizenship is, you know, if you're a flag-waving, beer-swilling guy who likes to drive his truck down the road and shout yeehaw out the window as he sets off fireworks on the 4th of July, that's cis-American. But if you don't feel inclined towards that, there's another kind of American citizenship, and that's, you know, trans-American citizenship, to which you'd say, no, none of that's rooted in reality. What you're doing is you're taking a cartoonish understanding of what it means to be an American that has never actually been anyone's definition of American citizenship. And you're taking that stereotype, and then because there are people that don't fit the stereotype, you're using the stereotype to manufacture this fake other category that's not real. So that's really the same kind of thing that's happening here.
You're connected to issues, et cetera. We're talking with Pastor Hans Feeney about an NPR story on alleged biblical arguments for transgenderism. Folks, as transmania continues to invade our public schools, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas offers live interactive online classes for high school students worldwide. Learn more at flsplano.org. Faith Lutheran School, Plano, Texas, flsplano.org. When we come back, what do they do with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs faithful Lutheran laymen, commissioned ministers, and pastors to serve on its boards, commissions, and agencies. Nominations are open for the boards of regents at our Concordia universities and seminaries, the LCMS Board of Directors, the Office of National and International Mission, the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Concordia Publishing House, and the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs you. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
This is a short ad, and I don't have time to explain the whole thing to you, but you and your family need a good Lutheran church. You need this for spiritual nourishment and training, and for the support and community that comes from like-minded Christians. Your children need Lutheran friends who can become Lutheran spouses. If you don't have that where you live, you should move. One of the places you should consider is Fort Wayne, so that you can attend Redeemer, maybe send your kids to Redeemer Classical School, or just get your homeschooled kids involved with the school. Besides the church, Fort Wayne has lots to offer, including jobs. If you want to talk to families that have done just this, picked up and moved to Fort Wayne for the sake of the church, we can introduce you to some. And if you want to come for a visit, we can even help with housing. Life's too short and your children are too precious to live where you aren't spiritually fed and cared for. Your job, your income, is not the most important thing in your life. Find Redeemer Lutheran in Fort Wayne on the internet and drop us a line. We'd love to help.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
That you, through his poverty, might become rich.
We're talking to Pastor Hans Feeney, author of an essay titled The Lutheran View of Transgenderism, about a National Public Radio story containing alleged biblical arguments for transgenderism. Hans, what does this transgender theology cited in the NPR story, what does it do to stand the account of Sodom and Gomorrah on its head?
So a very common thing amongst the kind of progressive Christian circles, which are not really Christian at all, is their take on the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is that the sin of Sodom was inhospitality and not the sin of homosexual acts, not of using your body in an unnatural manner and devoting your body to unnatural desires. And it's just silly when you read the text. What's front and center in the text in Genesis is that you have this froth-mouth mob standing outside of Lot's house demanding that they are able to rape these, what they presume are men, these two angels that Lot has in his home. And that's very clearly what the story is about. But then also, they'll oftentimes refer to this passage from Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy." So they'll quote that verse, but then not quote what comes immediately after it in the next verse. "They were haughty and did an abomination before me." so I removed them when I saw it. And the abomination that it's referring to is very clearly what's going on in the original story in Genesis, which is homosexual rape. Now, if one wants to draw a distinction between homosexual acts between consenting people and homosexual rape, obviously there's an important distinction to draw there, even though both of those sins are, both of those things, what they share in common is a rejection of the natural use of the body and of casting aside natural desires for unnatural ones. But the idea that the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is really about something else is just absurd. Yes, the guy says in the article that, oh, you know, this should cause us to think about how inclusive we are. So, I mean, it's just comical buffoonery for someone to read a story like the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and say, no, 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 this has nothing to say about homosexual acts and everything to say about whether or not you create a third category of bathroom in your church building for people who don't identify as either male or female.
Austin Hartke, a Lutheran theologian and founder of the Transmission Ministry Collective, is also quoted by National Public Radio, quote, "In the same way that if God made somebody nearsighted, they're allowed to get glasses. It's not desecration, it's co-creation, holy work. Yes, our bodies are temples, but temples change." He's talking, of course, about transitioning people with a gender dysphoria. How do you respond?
So the problem with this is, and this is really at the root of the transgender issue, is of course there's something broken there. But the question is it the person's body that's broken or is it their mind that's broken? This is, to me, one of the silliest things about this whole debate is, and you see the disingenuousness of the way that so much of the secular left operates in this way. On the one hand, you'll have people shouting to the rooftops about how we need to be more open about mental health problems and how we need to destigmatize people who are struggling with mental illness, which I agree with. We should destigmatize it in the sense that people should be free to talk about it and should feel like they can seek help without being condemned and torn to pieces by the world. But then at the same time, if you suggest that transgenderism is a form of mental illness, people go, how dare you insult transgender people by saying that they're mentally ill? And you're going, oh, it's 5 seconds ago you said that being mentally ill is not something to be ashamed of. But if you just take a step back and look at it for a second, you say, all right, well, what is mental illness? All right, well, what's kidney illness? It's when your kidneys are not functioning the way that they're supposed to. What's heart illness or heart disease? It's when your heart is not functioning the way that it's supposed to. All right, well, then mental illness means that your brain and your mind, your self-perception and your perception of the world is not operating the way that it should. So if someone's having hallucinations and seeing things that aren't there, the problem is with their brain, not so much with their eyes. So you need to address the root causes with that. Well, in the issue of transgenderism, the root problem is the mind. So in the same way that a girl who struggles with anorexia, who's, you know, 98 pounds and emaciated, but when she looks in the mirror, she sees a girl who's disgustingly overweight, the problem is with her own self-perception. And it's the brain that needs to be fixed. In the same way that someone who's nearsighted or farsighted, you have glasses to correct your vision and get you seeing the way that you were supposed to. But the problem with transgenderism is that it takes things completely the opposite way around, where it says, no, your brain is right. Your mind is correct when it looks at your genitalia and says that doesn't belong there. That healthy organ needs to be chopped off in order for me to be who I truly am. So the idea that carving up your body and disfiguring yourself and chopping yourself up into something that is not what God created, that that's somehow how you fix the thing, is just a shallow and absurd way to view the actual problem. So of course, if someone is nearsighted, they should be able to get glasses. And of course, if a man thinks that he's a woman, he should be able to get access to medical care that will help him see himself properly, which is precisely the kind of thing that the left is trying to prevent from happening. So that's, I suppose, the irony in all of this is that, sure, yeah, if you want nearsighted people to get glasses, support them getting glasses. We should help them get glasses. But in the same way, if the left wants to help people who are dealing with gender dysphoria be at peace, they should maybe stop mental health professionals and people who are actually qualified to help people fix their brains. They should do that instead of preventing those people from doing so and enriching surgeons and pharmaceutical companies that just simply want to destroy people's bodies through foreign hormones and destructive surgeries.
Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest. We're talking about a National Public Radio story about an alleged biblical argument for transgenderism. Hans is pastor of Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis and creator of a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire. He's author of an essay titled A Lutheran View of Transgenderism. Why do they feel the need to justify their teachings from the Bible itself? We'll get an answer to that question. Then we'll pick up our series on Exodus with Dr. Reed Lessing.
Girls will be boys and boys will be girls. It's a mixed up, muddled up, shook up world. It's a la, 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 la.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
You're invited to Oktoberfest featuring the Waterloo German Band Friday night, October 7th at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. Oktoberfest features a buffet dinner, silent and oral auctions, and of course, beer. Tickets are $20. Proceeds benefit St. Paul Lutheran School, the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. Oktoberfest is sponsored in part by Ernst Heating and Cooling, Alton Memorial Hospital, Valo Floor Coverings, Seavers Equipment, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Baker Construction, Bunker Hill Chiropractic, and Lutheran Public Radio. Oktoberfest, Friday night, October 7th at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.
We are not the only people lacerated and horrified by a vicious world. As threatened as we feel by those who hate the law and hate the gospel, we have an oasis, a consulate, team, a synod. We have neighbors who are thirsty, lost, alone, shut out, people who are looking for help, and by God's grace, we can offer it. That's how Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, concludes his article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal for such a time as this. Subscribe to the journal for free at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find a red subscription button on the right-hand side. Click on that and enter your email address. We'll send you the online Issues, Etc. journal for free. We're talking with Pastor Hans Feeney about a National Public Radio story alleging biblical arguments for transgenderism. Hans, why do transgender theologians feel the need to justify their teachings from the Bible? It's not as though they're taking the Bible very seriously in any other respect.
Yeah, I think the real kind of core issue here is it's sort of a twofold thing. The first is that transgenderism and is part of this kind of greater cultural Marxist thing, which sees the church as the number one enemy, as its number one enemy, because the church is the institution that they can't control. So the woke left has control of Hollywood, they have control of the media, they have control of the educational institutions, they have control of huge parts of our political establishment, and all of these things. I mean, so just every Google, Apple, every huge corporation that you interact with every day, they control all of these things, but what they can't control is the church. So I think part of the reason of making this appeal is it's an attempt to kind of colonize the church and hollow it out and fill it with their own false theology so that they can ultimately silence the lone remaining voice in the world telling them that this is not real, that transgenderism is false, that clinging to this won't make you righteous, and that carving up your body won't actually make you happy. If you've ever known someone in your life who has really struggled to find happiness, and then they find what they think is going to be the thing that's really going to bring them fulfillment, and it's something that you know full well isn't going to do it, and you tell them that, they just simply get angry and they'll shut anybody out of their lives who keeps being that voice of conscience to them, because that's what they're trying to silence. Is they can't silence their own conscience, so they're going to try to silence yours. So that is a big part of it. I also think, too, a very large part of it is that transgenderism is again part of this kind of cultural Marxist movement, this sort of woke secular leftism. And a huge part of that culture is rooted in elitism and looking for someone that you can look down on. And that world loves to imagine Christians as being a bunch of slack-jawed dopes who don't know the first thing about anything and who just repeat whatever it is that their slack-jawed, dopey pastors have told them. I think there's oftentimes with this a sense of, well, if I read the Bible for 5 seconds and I use a few clever-sounding words, I can dismantle this whole Bible thing that they use to stand against me, and these people will be too stupid to respond to it. So I think that's also a really big part of it.
Even if we could find transgender characters in the Bible, would that mean the Bible affirms transgenderism?
No, it's a silly mindset that people oftentimes have with the Bible, that they can't seem to draw this distinction between the Bible depicting things and the Bible endorsing things. So the Bible depicts a whole bunch of things that aren't supposed to happen. It's like a story I saw on the internet a while ago about how archaeologists really figured that they debunked the Bible, because they were discovering that in some of the coastal lands of ancient Israel, that people were worshiping Canaanite gods, or Phoenician gods, rather. And you're going, yeah, that's like in the Bible all the time, that these people were doing something that they shouldn't have done. So just because the Bible depicts idolatry doesn't mean that the Bible endorses idolatry. The Bible's full of rapists and murderers. It's full of thieves and liars. It doesn't mean that God wants us to embrace any of those sins. So even if there were men in the scriptures who identified as women and dressed like women and acted like women and demanded that other people view them as such, the mere fact that they're in there doesn't actually mean that that's what the Bible is endorsing. Likewise, the Bible features all kinds of people who are sick in both their bodies and in their minds. But that doesn't mean that that's what God created them to be, nor does it mean that's where God wants them to stay. So in the church, we love those who are suffering from, whether you call it transgenderism, whether you call it gender dysphoria. We love those who have a false view of who they are, and we want to help them by showing them the truth, by teaching them to find peace in the bodies that God gave them, telling them that peace and happiness and fulfillment and honor and dignity are not found, are not hiding within your flesh, and that you need to pay some surgeon money in order to carve your flesh apart and turn you into something that the world doesn't respond to and that's not desirable to people, that you don't need to do these absurd, life-destroying things to find peace, but that peace can actually be found by being who God created you to be and by understanding yourself according to God's order and God's created order, rather than by your mind's own disordered perception of yourself.
How should the Christian individual, or the congregation for that matter, to come back to where the NPR story left us, how should they deal with transgender people?
Well, I think a big thing is just on a one-on-one level, because it's very hard to get anywhere talking with people in kind of a mob capacity. And it's hard to get anywhere when other people are trying to be advocates for people so that they can sort of increase their righteousness in the eyes of the world. But I think a very simple thing is, so let's say you had a man in your congregation who believed that he was a woman. And I think a very simple conversation to have would be, we do not, according to the scriptures, accept your presuppositions about what makes you male and what makes you female. We have a Christian definition of this, not a modern transgenderism definition of this. So if you want to come and worship with us, if you want to come hear the word, you are more than welcome to do so. But in the same way that we ask women to dress honorably, that we ask men to dress honorably, not in ways that cause scandal and offense in the congregation. So if a guy comes into my church wearing a shirt with profanity on it, I'll tell him you're more than welcome to come if you change your shirt, right? If a woman comes in wearing completely inappropriate clothing, I'll send a lady to do this, but one of the ladies will say, you know, you're more than welcome to come, but you need to dress honorably. And in the same way, for a man who's struggling with transgenderism, I'd say you come to church dressed like a man, and you're more than welcome to worship with us and use the bathroom according to your created sex as God created you to be, then that's fine too. But we can't yield our beliefs about what makes us male and female, and we can't have an environment that scandalizes that scandalizes the church, scandalizes the sheep, and that causes division and hardship and cruelty in all of that. So we seek to love one another by avoiding sin and by avoiding offense. And if those terms are acceptable, then that's great and wonderful. And you certainly pray that God would yield fruit through the preaching of his word in such a setting.
Pastor Hans Feeney is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He's creator of a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire and author of an essay titled A Lutheran View of Transgenderism. You'll find a link to this essay and to Lutheran Satire on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesztc.org. Hans, thanks.
My pleasure.
Well, we've already talked about the first three commandments with Reed Lessing in our series on the Book of Exodus. We'll get to the other seven next. What can we learn from our Lutheran forefathers on how to face the challenges of a culture openly hostile to Christianity? Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled For Such a Time as This. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You'll also find Pastor Will Whedon's article on the monthly Psalter. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your service.
Our church loves and is grateful for those that serve our country. Operation Barnabas, part of Ministry to the Armed Forces, equips you to reach out to veterans in your community to bring Christ to those that served. Call Ministry to the Armed Forces at 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Thank you for your service.
Thank you.
God bless our military.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30. Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.